Acts chapter 10 can be found on page 1104 of the Church Bibles. Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Take up our hymn books and turn to number 761, this joyful Eastertide.
Thank you. The Gospel reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning to read at verse 1. This can be found on page 1061 in the Church Bibles. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down and their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Do please be seated. Moments quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate the glorious resurrection of your Son on this Easter morning, may the words of Holy Scripture speak to us now, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It seems that for once we're actually getting the weather that goes with a glorious Easter morning. And at the sunrise service we actually saw the sun, or we saw it open up rather than be clouded over. So that is brilliant. And we've just sung, haven't we? Jesus Christ is risen today. It is indeed the day of resurrection. And it's not an exaggeration to say that that first Easter day was a day that changed the world. And many of us will probably admit to being uncomfortable with change, particularly if at the time we can't see much good coming out of it, and it involves us doing something we would really rather not be doing. But the resurrection life has a good ring about it, doesn't it? But do we really think sufficiently about what that means and the hope that that can give us? Like all special words, like all words really, resurrection probably gets used in a variety of contexts and probably gets misused too. But for something to be resurrected, it really has to die first, and that's not always something we like to think about. It's also not an easy concept to grasp. How do we explain it? The resurrection is perhaps a controversial subject as well. A light-hearted aside for a moment, and apologies if you've heard this one before. A father was at a beach with his children when his four-year-old son ran up to him, grabbed his hand, led him to the shore where a seagull lay dead in the sand. "Daddy, what happened to him?" the boy asked. His dad replied, "He died and went to heaven." The boy thought for a moment, and then he said, "Well, did God throw him back down again?" But more seriously, hand in hand with death and resurrection does go hope and new life. We've seen that, and some of us were privileged to hear about it in the hope and building of community that came out of the tragedy that was Grenfell. And only last week, we saw the awful images of the flames engulfing the Notre Dame in Paris. But then just a few days later, there were hopeful headlines
of resurrection through promises of restoration, and perhaps even some coming together of a troubled nation, and how we just pray as we have for Sri Lanka this morning. Let's think about resurrection and hope this morning. However you tell the story of Jesus, whether you tell it short or long, it ends in the same place, with his death and resurrection. And I needed to be reminded of just how much this passage in Acts, on page 1104 of the Church Bibles, if you wish to have that open, how well that summarises the entire story, really, of Jesus' life. It follows the standard pattern of the Gospel writers, albeit in a much abbreviated form. But in a sense, that passage says it all, doesn't it? Peter is talking to Cornelius, a centurion, and to others. It was against the law, certainly wasn't the done thing, for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But Peter believed the time had come when the Gentiles as well as the Jews could be accepted into God's family. They had to repent and believe in Jesus, of course, as did the Jews, but they didn't actually have to become Jews. But what is very important is that although Jesus' mission was to Israel, he was, as Peter says in verse 36, Lord of all. And in verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God doesn't show favoritism. There's no ethnic, geographical, cultural barrier to anyone being offered forgiveness and a new life. But they do need to repent. As Peter says, God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit was clearly at work, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So here is Peter speaking about the resurrection, the central plank of the Christian faith. Without it, surely everything collapses. But as we've noted, it's controversial. But there's plenty of evidence for its authenticity, the empty tomb, the resurrection appearances, and the transformation of the disciples. So what is that evidence for the resurrection? We can pose the question, can't we? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? The tomb was empty. We heard in our gospel reading that the stone had been rolled away. The women found the tomb empty. So what happened to Jesus' body? Did the Jewish or Roman authorities take it? Surely if they had, they would have produced it when all Jesus' friends went round saying, he's risen, he's risen. Did the friends of Jesus take the body? The tomb was guarded by soldiers. Those disciples were frightened. They would hardly have risked their lives to take the body, even if they'd been able to do so, and then go on to proclaim that he was alive, if in reality they knew his body was quietly decomposing somewhere or other. So if the body of Jesus wasn't taken by his enemies or his friends, then there's surely only one answer. It was taken by God. God raised Jesus from the dead. After that, for 40 days, Jesus appeared many times to individuals, to the 11 disciples, to a whole group of people. And those instances surely can't all have been hallucinations on everyone's part. So given that the resurrection is a verifiable fact, what are the implications and benefits for us today? In many ways, that's summed up by this transformation of those disciples. They were transformed from frightened individuals into confident people that went about full of joy and confidence and praising the Lord, for he has risen. So we've looked briefly at the evidence, and very briefly, and we look secondly at the impact of the resurrection. It's immeasurable, really, isn't it? But we can look at it in terms of past, present, and future. And it should change the way we see everything. The past, forgiveness of sins. The result of sin is that we're cut off from God. And we can't bridge that gap by our own efforts. Only the cross can do that, bridges the gap between us and God. The way back to God is open to all, as Peter has made clear, for all who put their trust in Jesus. There's no way to the Father except through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The cross tells us that God will forgive all our sins because Jesus, by his death on the cross, took all our sins into his body. The cross tells us that the debt of our sin has been fully paid by Jesus once for all. And when we accept Jesus into our lives, we can receive God's forgiveness. But it's the resurrection that gives us the assurance that Jesus has overcome death and won a victory for his people. But although Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he rose again and he is alive, therefore, and he continues to be there for us in the present, giving strength for our present day living. And through Jesus' death and resurrection, we too can be transformed, like those disciples were, into confident, joyful people. It's easy when the sun's shining. Perhaps it's easy this morning. We need to be like that all the time. But the seed of who we were and who we are must die in order to be transformed into something else. Just take examples from nature. The butterfly is a symbol of the resurrection. Look at the metamorphosis it goes through to get from a pupa chrysalis to the beautiful butterfly. A bucket of seeds can become a field of corn. And a bulb, it looks very unpromising when it's planted in the garden, but it becomes a lovely flower, or it usually does, or it should do. Paul said to the Philippians, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." So we need to die to our old self and live for the new. Jesus is alive to help our work now, help us do God's work now. And when that work is finished, Jesus cried, "It is finished," from the cross. We as Christians have hope, thirdly, for the future, hope for our future destiny. Everyone's earthly journey comes to an end. There's no way of getting around that one. Decay in many ways is built into the world. We watch food decay if we forget all about it, don't we? Anything will just turn to dust in the end. That's logical, it's undeniable, it's a fact. But the cross turns that upside down. The message of Christianity is that death leads to life. Why? Because after the cross came the resurrection. The cross was not the last word. To take someone else's analogy, which I find quite helpful, it was a semicolon, it wasn't a full stop. And to quote the Bishop of Kensington, Graham Tomlin, who wrote a book looking through the cross, he says, "Death becomes the means through which those who are in Christ, identified with him in his death, lose all that holds them back in this life." And Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples just before he was crucified, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." Those who believe in Jesus will die and go to him and live with him in heaven for all eternity. Jesus has gone before us, so the way should be clear, as I think this short poem says. "And thou, most kind and gentle death, waiting to hush our latest breath, oh, praise him, alleluia, thou leadest home the child of God, and Christ our Lord the way hast trod." It would be good, wouldn't it, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus, because through his resurrection we can have our sins forgiven, know the strength of Jesus in our present lives, and have hope for our future destiny. Resurrection and hope. The message of the resurrection of Jesus is that God gives new life. He transforms us into something different. He draws believers up with him in the resurrection of Jesus. That should be a great source of hope and comfort to us, including for those of us that have lost loved ones. But we do need to be prepared to be changed. Are we ready not just to sing rousing hymns, say worthy prayers, and importantly, share around God's table together as we're going to, but to allow ourselves to be really changed this Easter? I do hope and pray that we really are. A moment's quiet reflection before I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have a great High Priest who has passed into the heaven, help us to embrace the change and transformation that through believing in Jesus and following him will be ours because of his death and resurrection. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thank you, Sally.